give y'all a little heads up. Two things that could happen. I pulled an old Bible off my bookshelf that my grandpa gave me. It was one of his old Bibles. And so there's two things could happen today. Either there's going to be like it was when Elijah passed his mantle to Elisha, and there's a little bit of anointing left in the pages. I'm supposed to make a lot of people mad. So let's hope for at least one of them, huh? I want to just read a few verses in Matthew 24 before we get started. We're going to probably hang out in Luke chapter 3 and chapter 7. I just want to hit a few verses real quick just to kind of, you know, set the stage for what's laid on my heart. And beginning in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 24, it says, "Then many false prophets will arise and deceive many, and because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. And then the end will come." And something I want to cover a little bit in another teaching down the road is I found it kind of interesting that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Yeshua refers to false prophets as wolves, and I never really paid attention to the sheep part, that these wolves will come in and mass themselves as sheep. And like I said, I'm going to save that for another, because it unfolds too much stuff. But Matthew 24 is probably one of the most well-known chapters in the Gospels when it pertains to the subject of prophecy. And one thing I find fascinating is how popular this subject is amongst Christianity as a whole. But the popularity always rests on the futuristic portion of what we call prophecy, i.e. the prediction parts of, you know, the wars, the rumors of wars, all the famines and plagues and pestilences, all things is part of it, but that's only one aspect of what true prophecy really is. And when you look at what prophets really did, the message was always about repentance and preparing the people for the king. And it always ends up being, as you see in the book of Revelation, that these things happen, but before any predictions about what's coming, there's always a section about these are the things you need to straighten up and get right. And if you don't, here's what's going to happen. But we always want to gravitate to the what's going to happen if we don't part, instead of putting some focus in on the things that we've got some control over. This side of prophecy is probably one of the least taught sides of prophecy that you see Yeshua teach on. He does mention these things, Mark. Matter of fact, the whole scriptures is him speaking. But he deals a lot more with the things I can control. How I treat people. How I honor him. Things that I have full control over. I may not have control over circumstances, but I do have control over actions and attitudes. So today I want to look a little bit into that angle concerning prophecy and what happens when our expectations don't match our reality. Verse 10, Yeshua says something to kick this off. He says, "And then many will be offended and betray one another. And they're going to hate one another." One of the spirits of the end days is a spirit of offense. And do I have anybody that agrees that we live in a society that's infected with this spirit? From the religious side, full of offense. The secular world, I'm leaving. Do you realize that a spirit of offense can hold you back spiritually? It can hinder our spiritual maturity on a greater level that I don't think we understand. Congregations are full of angry and offended people around the world. Angry at former pastors. Angry or offended over things. Some people get mad because we don't use hymn books anymore. Maybe not in here. Can I generalize a little bit and put us in the same mix? When a member of a congregation becomes offended, not only does a spirit of offense come over them, but to quote Perry Stone, Perry says that in his experience, he sees a spirit of prophesying that comes over offended people. Not prophesying, prophesying. Things like, if common catchphrase, if you only knew what I know about the pastor, or about this one, or about that one, you'd be leaving too. We ever heard that one? You ever notice when you ask for details, they never have a release from God to tell us what it is? I remember years ago, some person told me that in the future I was going to see that the deceptions and things that if we stayed under his and Tammy's leadership, and I practically begged for an answer. Hold on a minute, if you can save me and my family out of walking in deception, you're telling me you don't have a release from God to tell me what I'm being deceived with? Classic case of offended-itis. Then to justify their offenses, they have to get others offended in their offense. Offended people, you ever notice they never leave quiet. People that just may not care for the styles of worship that goes on at places, or they don't particularly like the drive, or whatever many excuses may be, those type of people generally are just not show up anymore. But somebody that gets offended about something, they always, always create some type of turmoil or some type of attempt at division before they make their exit. And I can't understand why that is. They always try to build an alliance. They try to build. Mark, I'm going to need at least 3 or 4 more sermons. Dead serious. Not in order, please. Space it out over the year. They always try to build a base of support. Like I said earlier, we live in a society that is fast becoming the most offense-driven culture in history. And when I look at verses 10 through 13 right here, what Yeshua is telling his disciples and whoever else is listening, I ask myself, what's going to cause many to react in this way? Because if you notice, this is on the end of the predictions of, you know, wars, rumors of wars, famines, all these things. What causes this group of people that he's warning to be rattled by offenses or stumblings? The word's pretty much the same thing. Some translations even say many will stumble. What's going to cause people's hearts to begin to grow cold against each other? Can I submit the idea that this is talking about his body more than it is the people out in the lost world? Can we just consider that? What's going to cause this falling away? Could it be things like an expectation of, because they may be seeing these things happen all around and the puzzle starting to come together, and maybe there was an expectation that I wasn't supposed to be here to see this. I'm just throwing it out there. What happens when you have based your whole life and your whole belief system around, I may not witness this stuff, and then all of a sudden things really start getting hot? Can that be just maybe one of the things that can cause all this stumbling and this coldness, because their expectations of what was supposed to happen didn't match their reality? What do you do when all of a sudden the veil comes off and, hold on a minute, I'm further down the road than where I'm supposed to be? If we think this is a stretch, that people's end time beliefs or expectations would never cause them to stop believing in Messiah because things didn't play out exactly like you believed or been taught, I want to go through a story and show you some examples of how that may not be true. Turn to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, and starting in verse 7, John the Baptist shows up on the scene. Started getting a little antsy back there when I heard Don mention John the Baptist. I was like, here we go. Because I done told Mark like 2 months ago, I said, you stay away from the subject of offense, please. Because every time somebody always starts putting tracks all over you, all over your stuff. But anyway, John hit a different angle. Now. John the Baptist says this in verse 7. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you of the wrath to come? How to offend 101. I mean, here's the line of people. It may not have been done in the attitude that it seems like, and I'm sure somebody out there is going to come up later and say, well, from the ancient Near Eastern custom, that was really like a compliment. Hey, I'll believe it if you can prove it to me, but there's a lot of slang stuff I can think about what we call each other that's not really a compliment, you know, but I understand it's in our culture. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that Elohim is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And you can read through this story for the sake of time. I don't want to read through all that. I want to skip to verse 15 and look at something here. And it says, now as the people were in great expectation of all that reasoned in their hearts about John and whether he was the Messiah or not. Flip the verse to chapter 7. So there was an atmosphere of expectation in the first century, obviously, because let's say that the picture was starting to get pretty clear of where they thought they were in time frame. Of all the things that were beginning to happen around them, and then from John's point of view, I want to read through this text here and try to piece this thing together and show you something about some expectations that wasn't met. And what almost ended up happening to this man as he sat in prison. Beginning in verse 18, it says, and then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. Now, all these things is where Yeshua goes into the city of Nain and raises the widow's son. And kind of interesting that the city name is, when you looked it up and took it back to the Hebrew, it's a place of pasture or a pleasant place. So here John is sitting in prison, place of bondage. His disciples come back after witnessing this great miracle of this child being raised from the dead as he's being carried to the graveside. And he says in verse 19, and John, calling two of his disciples. Remember, they just came and reported what they witnessed. And probably among other things that they had been seeing. And John, calling the two of his disciples, sent them to Yeshua, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? So here we have John, that voice that was crying in the wilderness, has been silenced by Herod. Now that the crowds are gone, he sits in this cell because he's in prison. And this once powerful and convicting voice that was visited by Pharisees, by soldiers, and many others is now silent. A man that was described by Yeshua as being the greatest among all prophets. He was the one that was prophesied that he would lay the way for the Messiah. You know that he had heard of many of the miracles that Yeshua had performed. And like I said, it looks as even if John's own disciples just witnessed him raise a man from the dead. And he sends two disciples to ask Yeshua if he's the one. This coming from the man called the greatest prophet ever born. From the one that pointed to Yeshua and said, behold the Lamb of Yahweh. Y'all stay with me for a minute. This was from the man. Are you the one, the man who spent his life in solitude studying what the prophets, especially Isaiah, had to say about the Messiah? This coming from the man who baptized Yeshua and saw the Spirit descend on him like a dove and remained. This must have been a shocking experience for John's disciples to hear this come out of his mouth. Was John now doubting his own message about who Yeshua was? Put yourself in John's shoes for a minute. Of all the years and the time that he spent studying scripture passages, his concept of the kingdom of Yahweh, he had an expectation of what it looked like, Terry. The belief that was when the Messiah came, he would set up his kingdom on earth. It would be a political, religious system. And when the Messiah comes, he's going to legislate holiness. When he comes, he was going to lay the axe at the root of the tree. From John's perspective. All proud judges, according to the scriptures, corrupt religious leaders, corrupt kings were going to be brought down and burned. He knew the prophecies of Malachi that the day was coming when corrupt priests and rulers were going to be sat down. And when you look at what John was surrounded with in his day, the geopolitical culture that was so prevalent, you know he had to believe through studying that he was living in the time of what Malachi described. Because Malachi, when you go back and look at it, just looking at two things real quick, I could go many more, but Malachi predicts the downfall of Edom. And who put John in prison? An Edomite. Okay? So there was an Edomite ruling at this time. There was corrupt priests, and Malachi predicts that there's going to be a corrupt priesthood that's going to have to be destroyed. Things that John sees every day of his life. Because he set himself aside from society. And he kept himself clear of distractions that was going on in the hustle and bustle of the life of religion at that time. And then here he finds himself sitting in a prison cell. And you know he's thinking, the time's got to be now. Because he believed, he announced Yeshua as the Lamb of God. So that tells me, either by the Spirit or in John's heart, he believed that he was the Messiah. So if he was the Messiah, everything's happening. I see it all around me. It's becoming clear. And then all of a sudden, here I am sitting in prison. His perspective on the kingdom was one of power. And when he comes, he's coming with an axe. When he comes, he's coming to cut down everything that offends against the Father. Maybe John thought to himself that if they think I'm preaching hard, you wait till the one that's coming that's going to baptize with fire. If they can't handle me calling them snakes, you wait till this one comes. Because I'm baptizing with water and this one's coming baptizing with Holy Spirit and fire. John's perspective, when he comes, he's going to gather an army, crush the kingdoms of this world and legislate righteousness. Imagine how John had to feel knowing what his expectation of the Messiah in end times were. Here's a report that Yeshua is sitting at a wedding. And he hears a report that he's associating and eating with tax collectors and sinners, the very ones that John condemned. Can we empathize him with for just a minute? And think about how it must have felt when everything was lining up that looks like that this thing is just about to wrap up. And he's sitting in this dark cell with what was no doubt probably the greatest test of faith that he, faith that he would ever go through in his life. And I can't help but to believe that he was going through scriptures in his mind. He probably heard the rumor of when Yeshua stood up and read from Isaiah 61 and said, "The Spirit of Yahweh is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor." And maybe John heard when he read the next passage, it said, "And he sent me to heal brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and open prisons for those who are bound." And here he is sitting in prison. And then in one of the strangest verses I found in the Gospels, John sends disciples and says, "Are you him?" Maybe John was telling him, "I know who you are. You're a miracle worker. I know you can come down here and get me out of this prison. Are you really him or not?" Look at verse 21 and 22. And it says, "At that very hour, while his disciples have been sent," his disciples are in front of Yeshua, and it says, "At this very hour, he cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Yeshua answered them and said, 'Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them.'" And if you want to say something a little ironic, flip to Isaiah 35 and let's look at what Yeshua just quoted to him. If you want to throw a little more confusion in the mix. And you know this had to be hard for John to process, because what Yeshua quotes is in 35:5. It says, "The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing." Yeshua responds to this question, "Are you the one? Go tell him the things that you've seen and heard. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame are walking." How would you process that when you look, you know what the scriptures say? And in verse 4 it says, "To those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear." Because see, they believe scripture and study scripture in context. Not go and pull a verse and then connect it with another verse and build a puzzle out of something and in the end it looks nothing like. So when they quoted a section, he's telling them, they knew and understood that everything goes together. How did John feel when he thought about that for a second? Hold on a minute. The deaf are hearing, the lame are walking, and the blind are seeing. But right before that it says, "Be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense. He will come and save you." If you're sitting in a dark prison cell, knowing you're facing death, wouldn't you want that? And he responds with a blessing portion. What about me? What about me sitting in this dark cell? You know there had to have been a battle going on in his mind, Terry. This man was a human just like us. And you know that in that silence, the enemy was probably speaking in his ear. Things like, "You're in prison. If he's the Messiah, why hasn't he came and set you free?" Can you imagine the depression that John had to have felt? He lived his whole life without walls, and here he is caged like an animal. He was able to live alone in the wilderness and walk around and spend time freely with Yahweh. Maybe John began to think, maybe he is just another prophet. Because prophets work miracles. Moses split the Red Sea. Elijah raised the dead. And Hosea preached to the poor. Maybe doubt began to come in his own heart, and that's why he told him, his disciples, to go ask him one more time, "Are you the one?" Because if he's setting captives free, why am I still stuck in this cell? Are y'all following me? Let's flip back to Luke 7. And Yeshua sends a closing statement that he tagged on here. And it says to tell John, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. In other words, I know that you're offended or confused by the way that I'm fulfilling the kingdom of God. I know that the expectation you had and everything you saw is not happening the way you thought it would. Do we believe that this type of thing can happen to us when our expectations do not match our reality? I guarantee you every one of us has got a story that we can, in our life, we can relate to this. Because the promises of Yahweh, they create expectations in us. John knew the kingdom was coming. It's just the Father wasn't moving the pieces on the board quite like was expected. When our expectations are not fulfilled, that's when the enemy can come in with all his questions to us about the faithfulness of our King. See, John knew that the prophet said Messiah was going to burn all chaff with unquenchable fire. And every tree that wasn't bearing fruit was going to be cut down. It was said by Isaiah that the princes would be brought down to nothing and Yahweh would make them wither. This was John's expectation of the kingdom. But now comes along a gentle man with passion and love and compassion who is going around doing good, healing the sick, casting out evil spirits. John had to have been thinking, that's not what I saw. Do you know that's one of Satan's greatest weapons against us is to cause us to doubt? He will use situations in your life to cause doubt. And he's always going to come in a time of weakness. Just like Yeshua was in the wilderness. And now why John's sitting in prison. When our expectation doesn't meet our reality, we become vulnerable. Creates an opportunity for bitterness. How many people right now is not serving the Father anymore? Because things happen to them that they thought in their mind wasn't supposed to happen. And they got bitter. Think about the implications for John here. If Yeshua was not who John claimed him to be, then John was not who he thought he was. The one that was to pave the way for Messiah. Because John's sitting in a prison with no hope. Then if that's the case, John's whole ministry was a fraud. Satan loves to disqualify people in their mind of their calling. You touched on that last night, Mark, about the cup. I appreciate that so much because that's something that I think a lot of people battle with. And I think this is one reason we should be careful anytime we put stock in one of our what our interpretations are, especially of prophecy. We need to have a central core of beliefs that are immovable. But don't let prophetic interpretation be one of them. I wrote this for myself. No matter how much things make sense, some things it's okay to remain neutral on. because I may or may not be wrong. Don't put stock in things we have no control over. Yahweh's got this. Because what happens if we end up like John, where things we were so sure about concerning Messiah and his second coming end up not looking exactly how we pictured? Do I really think that I'm better than John or any of the other disciples that thought there was fist to be a heavenly takeover? Because like I spoke, as mentioned earlier, something had to cause these people to become offended and grow cold against each other. There was many that walked with him every day that got it wrong. Yeshua spent most of his ministry teaching us to focus on the here and now and the things that in our life that we can help each other control. Our character. That's a never-ending battle. We need to live with the hope that we are the last generation. I hope we are. But we also need to live with the consideration there may be 100 more generations behind us. That we need to prepare how to live for and honor our King. I think immaturity is probably the leading cause of the spirit of offense in people. His body needs maturity. I know it's a simple thing, but the other day when you said that about that song that was fixing to play, Tammy, that hit several of us in the heart because that's the words I've been looking for about some of the things that people get knee-jerk reactions over that's not sin. If it's sin, knee-jerk all you want to. But there's some things we've got to be mature enough to overlook. This is a funny one, and I hope this don't offend anybody. But it's okay if the waitress tells you the special of the day is shrimp fondue. You don't have to tell her, it's okay, I don't eat shrimp anyway. It's okay. Let's not become the many that love grows cold because of the lawlessness around us. As the days grow darker, the love of Messiah needs to shine brighter in us. He's definitely calling this place to a higher maturity. There's no doubt in my mind. And I believe wholeheartedly when John processed what he was told, and he processed Isaiah 35, that he understood clearly what he meant with his own words in John 3:30 when he said, I must decrease, but he must increase. I believe he understood that. And I believe with all my heart, before that gavel came down on his head, that he spoke, Yeshua is the Messiah. And I think he understood why Yeshua could not save him from that prison. Because of Yeshua's warning to him about not to be offended by you being left there. John never, I don't believe he took the bait of Satan, which is offense.